Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 2 John. Since we're veterans here, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit for the study of the word of God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of gathering together to study your word and to advance in the Christian way of life. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by the things that we are going to learn here today in Christ's name. Amen. So 2 John starts out with the elder. And of course, the elder, the word is presbyteros. It means the old man. This is a term we use in the military. You could be the old man at 25 years old. It's a term that means authority. So some of this authority is the old man. And this is the Apostle John. You'll note that he does not name himself except to call himself the elder, because everybody already knows who he is. He's the last surviving apostle of the apostles. And the book is short, but it's crammed full with many, many Bible doctrines. So it's a challenge, because it's really not for the beginning believer. It has a lot of terms that require study. And of course, the first term here would be the doctrine of the pastor-teacher. Why do you need a pastor-teacher? That's the mechanism that God has set up. We studied that doctrine in the past. And it's the provision for God to learn Bible doctrine. You cannot read it for yourself. And these letters were passed out to the local churches in the area. The pastors there would dissect the letters. They'd read the letters. They'd use the letters as a means to teach Bible doctrine. Now, the canon of Scripture is not yet closed, because when this was written, it was written approximately the year 96-95 A.D. John would be in his 80s. He was one of the youngest of the apostles, or the disciples, and he hung around Peter quite a bit, but he's the last surviving apostle. And the apostles, of course, had greater responsibility than normal pastor teachers. There are no apostles today. So we have the doctrine of apostleship, or apostles. The Greek word is apostello, and it has two meanings, or two general areas of meaning. One is the military admiral, or the supreme leader in a military engagement, and the second is as a colonial representative leading citizens out to a foreign land. That's how the Greeks originally used the word apostello. And the 12 disciples to Israel included Judas. Now, these aren't apostles, they're disciples. And Judas was an unbeliever. That's in Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 to 4. Judas performed miracles, and he was an unbeliever, because the purpose of miracles is simply to announce that the Messiah has come. That's all it was. And Judas was given the power to be someone that made that announcement, even though he was an unbeliever. That's the grace of God. So the 12 disciples to Israel included Judas, as we indicated. The apostles were a group of individuals that kicked off the church age, and they had a special designation. It was limited only to the first century. And so these apostles are named in the Bible, and Paul was the 12th apostle. We studied this before in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 22, where Peter wanted God to choose the 12th apostle to replace Judas, who was one of the disciples. So the 11 disciples plus Paul are the 12 apostles to the church. And they had to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. And Paul was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. That's one of the requirements. So Ephesians 4:8, Acts 1:22. What we learn by Acts 1:22 is that Peter was way off base. You, a human, does not appoint an apostle. Only God appoints an apostle. So Peter had two individuals that they chose. They kind of flipped a coin to see which one. They said, God, which one do you choose? And the answer is, God didn't choose either of the two people. He had chose Paul to replace Judas. So it's a wonderful prayer that Peter prayed in Acts that you can read, but it's totally meaningless. It's presumptuous. God will designate you and your spiritual gift. You don't choose your spiritual gift. God chooses it for you. God the Holy Spirit at the moment that you're saved. And we studied that doctrine before. So Paul and the 11 other disciples are what's called type 1 apostles. What could they do? They could perform miracles. They could speak in tongues. They could heal people. These are all recorded in the scriptures. And these temporary spiritual gifts, and they were temporary, for what were used for what purpose? Well, to establish their authority as the apostle. The apostle means the supreme leader. A lot of pastor teachers, but only 12 apostles. And they had absolute authority over the other pastor teachers in the region. And Paul, of course, would have a traveling seminary where he would crank out pastor teachers, leave them in different cities, and then communicate with them. That's basically some of the letters. We don't have all the letters that Paul wrote that are included in the canon of Scripture. God the Holy Spirit only included some of his letters. Same with John. We don't have all the letters that John wrote. We have some of the letters. We have the letters that God the Holy Spirit deemed should be in the canon of Scripture and passed down to all generations. So they could perform these miracles, they could speak in tongues, they could do healings, and these are described in the book of Acts, Acts 5, 15, Acts 16, 16 to 18, Acts 28, Acts 28, 8 to 9. Now these gifts were removed because, again, the purpose of the gifts were to establish their authority. And we know that they removed the example of Paul. Paul was the greatest apostle of them all, and he had the gift of healing in the very early stages. He could touch someone, and boom, they're healed. But there came a time when Paul could not heal anymore. There came a time when he could not heal his best friend. There came a time when he could not heal himself. In Philippians 2:27, 2 Timothy 4:20, he lost the gift entirely. So it was a temporary spiritual gift meant to establish their authority. And that was all it was for. That's what these temporary gifts were all about. And we studied these gifts before and how they were removed. And all temporary spiritual gifts, all the supernatural, all the spectacular ones, rather, were all removed when the canon of Scripture was completed. So no one today has a gift of healing. God can heal directly. You can pray that God will heal somebody, but nobody has the gift of bopping you on the forehead and healing you. And if you're not healed, then, well, your faith just wasn't big enough, brother. And on and on and on. We have these faith healers and all these other nonsense that occurs today. Just like the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues died out in 70 A.D. No one spoke in the gift of tongues after 70 A.D. because the gift of tongues was predicted in Isaiah. Isaiah said, when you see Gentiles giving you Jews the gospel, know that your destruction is right around the corner. And that's what the gift of tongues was all about. It was a warning to the Jews, as we studied in Zechariah. It was a grace period that God gave them from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D., 40 years of grace. And the gift of tongues operated because it was unheard of for a Gentile in a Gentile language to get the gospel, because the Jews were supposed to be given the gospel to the Gentiles. And so when they heard that, it was very perplexing, unless you understood the prophecy in Isaiah, where it said, know that your destruction is near when you hear this occur. And that was the purpose of the gift of tongues. So people today try to blabber in tongues, etc., etc. Stay away from them. They're full of nonsense and other things. There are some demons that can possess the unbeliever and engage in what's called the Angustinuthras demon. And they can act as ventriloquists. They can imitate your dead grandfather because they heard your dead grandfather. And they can get inside of a body of an unbeliever and speak in different languages. And there's recorded instances of people speaking languages that they have no contact with, never heard the language, and it's impossible for them to know that language. Well, they're demon-possessed. There's your answer. So stay away from all of these guys that have the tarot cards out there and the palm reading and all these other things. Do not stop. You can do better to stop at the local bar next to it and have a drink if you feel you got to stop your car. It's all 99% of it's nonsense, but, well, maybe 90% is nonsense. 10% are demon-possessed people, and you don't want to get anywhere near them. Now, the believer cannot be demon-possessed. We can be demon-influenced, but we cannot be demon-possessed. The unbeliever can be demon-possessed in their body. They can be demon-possessed, we studied this before, in their body. The believer, you cannot be demon-possessed, but you can be influenced by the doctrine of demons. It's called the doctrine of demons. So all of the nonsense that demonology puts out, you can be influenced by that in your thinking. But your body cannot be possessed by a demon because the Holy Spirit indwells your body, and that can never happen. The unbeliever cannot be possessed unless they desire it. They have to open themselves up to being demon-possessed. And usually this is through idolatry of some sort, or inviting demons to possess your body, or engaging in other types of nonsense. But most of it is nonsense. Most people are not... do not have the ability to speak in real tongues. They don't. They just speak in nonsense. Click, clack, click, clack, click, clack, toe. Doesn't mean a thing, has no meaning, has no bearing on anything. Okay, so the gifts were removed. The 12 apostles are found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8, Ephesians 4, 11, 1 Corinthians 11, 28, Colossians 1, 1. Gives you a roster of these people. Paul was the replacement. Acts 20, chapter 23 to 26 talks about Paul as a replacement. And again, Peter, as we've noted in legalism, led the other 10 to select a replacement, Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 26. And of course, that was blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. The Word of God records things that occurred. And so what Peter did, it really did occur, but it wasn't God's will. God didn't choose either of the two people that they wanted to replace Judas. God chose Paul. So, type 2 apostles are named in the Bible also. Barnabas, Apollos, Silas, Timothy, James, Epaphroditus, and Andronicus and Junia. These are type 2 apostles. They're not the type 1 apostles, but they do use the word apostello to describe these gentlemen in the Bible. And these are like the colonial leaders. The meaning would be the colonial leaders. They are organizing and leading churches. So they use the second meaning of the Greek word apostello. No one has the gift of apostle today. It died out with the death of John about 96 AD, 97 AD, when the last book of the New Testament was written. That's it. There are no apostles today. And people might try to flim-flam you and scam you and say that this person is the papa of the apostle. It's nonsense. It's just like Peter in Acts chapter 1. You're going to appoint somebody. Really? You're going to designate somebody as a saint? Really? Who gave the authority to elevate one human over another? Nobody can do that. Only God can designate individuals that are mature believers, and they're mature believers because they've logged a lot of time in studying and learning Bible doctrine. So that's the doctrine of apostles. He's the last surviving apostle, and he has absolute authority over all the churches everywhere as the last surviving apostle. And he exercised that authority. He wrote a lot of letters. And these letters, of course, would go out to various areas. Who is this letter written to? Well, she's called the Chosen Lady, and the Greek word is kurii, K-U-R-I-A. We know that the word kurios means God, and of course she's not a god, but this is a Greek word which means an elected or a chosen lady. And that's how it's translated, which is a good translation because it's in the feminine gender. So it's a chosen lady. Well, who is she? She's obviously a mature believer. My money would be on this woman called Nympha. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, she is recognized by Paul using the same terminology. She had a church in her house, and she was known by all the early church fathers, which would be Paul and Peter and John. They knew her. She was probably somewhere near Ephesus in the Lycus Valley, maybe within 40, 50, 60 miles of Ephesus. This letter was written from Ephesus by John when he was released from the island of Patmos. He went back to Ephesus where he died, and he wrote this last letter. So she's probably Nympha. And we know that this Nympha person had a church in her house, well known to the church leader, so it's somebody that's well known. Just as he identifies himself as the elder, well known, everybody knows who he is, this person is also well known, the chosen lady. And this is the one that's mentioned in other passages. Again, Colossians chapter 4, verse 15 identifies her as Nympha. Whom I love in truth. Now we've got the doctrine of love. What does love mean? And what does truth mean? Well, the word for truth is aletheia, which means Bible doctrine. You shall know the doctrine, and the doctrine will set you free, as the Lord Christ said. When you know Bible doctrine, it frees you from the divine, from the cosmic viewpoint of life. Now you can rightly divide the word of truth, and you can grow in grace. So that's what aletheia means. It's a synonym for Bible doctrine. Well, what is Bible doctrine? Let's hit Bible doctrine first, because we use that term a lot. Let's remind ourselves, what does the term Bible doctrine mean? Well, remember when we went into Hebrews chapter 6, we studied categories of Bible doctrine that are recorded in the Word of God. So the writer of Hebrews was writing down various Bible doctrines, and he listed doctrines. He listed a whole series of doctrines and said, look, these are the doctrines that you guys were taught, but you're in reversionism now, so it's very difficult to get you back on the right track. So point one, the highest virtue in the Christian way of life is knowledge of Bible doctrine, not doing things, not whitewashing the devil's world. Because an unbeliever can do that. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. The unbeliever cannot learn Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is said to be foolishness to the unbeliever. Absolute foolishness. What is Bible doctrine? It's the mind of Christ. It's the literal mind of Christ. It's also said to be the Word of God, which stands for God the Father. And of course, since God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are exactly identical in their essence box, three personalities, but exactly the same essence, then the doctrine is the Word of God, God the Father, the mind of Christ, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is said to breathe. Is called the term that Paul developed was God breathed. He says all Scripture is God breathed, Theopneustos, God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16 says, "For who has known?" This is the King James version, which I've typed in here. "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We, of course, was speaking. Paul was speaking of himself, Timothy, and the other pastor teachers. They have Bible doctrine. They're ready to communicate it. So Bible doctrine is a complete revelation by God to man, which is called the mind of Christ. And then Bible doctrine is said to live forever. 1 Peter 1:23, and we're going to see this in John 2, because it says in John 2, let's peek ahead, "For the sake of the truth which abides in us," Bible doctrine is in you. Abide is meno, M-E-N-O. When you suck in Bible doctrine into your soul, it stays in you. "And will be with us forever." That's the one thing you can take when you check off this planet, and you will all die. All of you are going to die unless the rapture occurs and you're taken up there, and that's for sissies that don't get to go through death, because you don't get to have all the wonderful ride of maybe a long death or a short death. So if we die the hard death, which is, might be a long time in a hospital, who knows? The rapture generation will be the sissies, because they didn't have no pain, no nothing. They just went boom, straight up. We'll be the hardcore. We'll have the privilege of dying grace, because we can apply Bible doctrine in that greatest adversity called death. And when you walk through the death-shadowed valley, which is a literal translation, I think we call it the valley of the shadow of death, it's a death-shadowed valley. You go there alone, except that you go with Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine will accompany you through the death-shadowed valley, because it says, "You are with me." Well, God's not walking with you, holding your hand, but the Bible doctrine in your soul is with you. And you can cruise right through that valley of death, or the death-shadowed valley. You go by yourself, so you can't take your car with you or your favorite, you know, doll collection or whatever you have, or in my case, my wonderful Boyle and Gamble Confederate officer's sword. It'll be in my hand, but I can't take it with me. But I can take the Bible doctrine with me. We can take the Bible doctrine with us, and it will be with us forever. And of course, that's the basis for our rewards. God looks into our soul and says, "Oh, well, I see I abide in you. My Bible doctrine is there, and therefore I'm going to reward that," because God can only accept God. God is not impressed with you. He's not impressed with me. He's not impressed with any human that ever lived. No matter how good you think you are, He's not impressed. No matter how bad you think you are, He's not impressed. God is only impressed with God, because He's not hypocritical. That's why He cannot save us unless we are perfect, unless we have His righteousness. We studied this extensively in Romans. We have to have the righteousness of God credited to our account in order to be accepted. Once we believe, we get that. And therefore, God lets us in, not on the basis of our works, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, but on the basis of His grace, where we get the righteousness of God. So you're guaranteed a slot as a private, the second that you believe, on the lower echelon of the army of God or the family of God. You're a baby. You're born again as a baby. And then if you want to reach maturity, you will reach maturity. And then God blesses you because he looks into your soul and says, oh, I see me. Because my truth is in you. My Bible doctrine is in you. And I'm going to reward that. And it's rewarded beyond anything you can imagine in time and in eternity. So that's what Bible doctrine is. It's the stuff that glues everything together. The Father is said to be associated with Bible doctrine, Hebrews 4:12. The Son in 1 Corinthians 2:16 is the Word of God, of course, in point A. And point C, the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 3:7. All Scripture is God-breathed. We are commanded to learn Bible doctrine. We're not commanded to go out and serve soup kitchen to the bums or whatever it is. We're not commanded to help people and to be nice to dogs and all those other things. We're commanded to learn Bible doctrine. Proverbs 8:33, hear instruction and be wise, refuse it not. That's the greatest sign of wisdom, is you have taken your volition and you've gotten your physical body to the point where you can learn doctrine. Whether it's face-to-face or whether it's on a tape recorder, you have to make a volitional decision to expose yourself to Bible doctrine. So you hear instruction. It comes in through the ear gate. And then what's the result? You're now wise. Wisdom is the application of Bible doctrine to reality. And then do not refuse it. Because if you do, you're a dead duck. Verse 3, all believers begin the Christian life as born-again babies. Just as you were born physically as a baby and you didn't know anything, you know, that's it. You're crying and yelling and screaming and eating and pooping, and that's about it. And somebody has to take care of you. And so we're all born again as babies, same in the spiritual life. You're ignorant of God, you're ignorant of grace, you're ignorant of everything. Now, if you're lucky, you'll be born just like some of us are born into nice families, some of us are born into horrible families. Some people are born again into a horrible environment because their families, they're surrounded with legalism. They got to unlearn a lot of stuff that they were taught as kids. Like, you got to count your beads, you got to go to the mass, you got to go to the church, you got to be nice to people, you got to do this, you got to do that. You're behind the eight ball. If you're born into a family that's not religious, you're much better off because you don't have to wash out all the garbage that's accumulated around you. So now, I'm like neutral. In my case, I wasn't born into a religious family. I was born into a family that were neutral. They didn't go in for all the rituals, they didn't do this, didn't do that, so I'm like wide open. I'm an open sponge. I don't have to unlearn things, I just have to learn things. So some people that are born into a religious background, they got to unlearn, and then they got to learn. And that's a painful process sometimes, because these things are hammered into you from birth. One thing that all of us have to unlearn is works. Because whether you have a religious background or not, if you're born into a family that has any common sense at all, they tell you what? You want that? You got to work for it. You want to earn that? You got to work for it. You want a job? You got to study for it. You got to work for it. You got to do. All of us have that concept of working for it, or you're not going to get it, which is true under the divine institutions. But you can't work for salvation. All of us have to put that aside, because that's false. You cannot do anything to get saved, because the issue is too great. God is as far from us as the east to the west. You can't work for it. And grace, it means you do not work for it. You can't work for it. You simply take it. You simply take it. So, but we all do begin the Christian way of life as babies, ignorant of God, ignorant of grace. We have to learn grace. I've quoted some verses for you in this handout. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-2. We're babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, which is little bad Bible doctrine, like basics, like here's how you're saved, eternal security, that's about it. And not with meat, the advanced Bible doctrine. The advanced Bible doctrine would be the problem-solving devices. Hope 1, Hope 2, Hope 3. What is love? How does that operate? These are advanced Bible doctrines. So Paul is saying, look, I can't give you the advanced one. The doctrine of rewards, the doctrine of escrow blessings in eternity, the doctrine of predestination. He can't. These guys, not a chance. You can't even get the stuff that you're saved, because you still think you can lose your salvation. So Paul's saying, I've given you a little milk doctrine. I can't give you the advanced stuff. And that's what he said. I want to. I've got the mind of Christ in me, 1 Corinthians 2:16, but I can't give it to you knuckleheads, because you don't want it. You refuse it. 1 Peter 2:2, As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may, what? Grow thereby. That's how you grow in the Christian way of life. You take in Bible doctrine. And so it says, desire it. Well, that's why you should go to church. The reason you go to church is not to, to swap spit with other idiots in the congregation. It's not to have fellowship. It's to learn Bible doctrine. And if that person can't teach you Bible doctrine, hello, it's time to leave. Just fold up your suitcase and walk out the door. You don't have to make a fuss and call them all idiots. Just leave. God will deal with them. Just get out and find some place. And if you can't, well, I can't find a place. Well, ask God for it. Ask and you will receive. If you're on positive volition, God will get you a pastor teacher that can teach you. If you're not on positive volition, even if he gave you the world's best communicator of Bible doctrine, you wouldn't show up. You wouldn't believe it. And we've said many times, how do we know that? Well, we had the perfect communicator of Bible doctrine, Jesus Christ, on the earth for 3 years. Very small following. They want it. And of course, I'm tickled pink when you hear these people today. Well, if I was just alive in Jesus' time, I'd be there every day at his feet. Follow around like a puppy dog, listening to everything. No, you wouldn't. Because I don't see you in Bible class every day. So if you're not here, you wouldn't be there. You'd be off doing something else. You'd be impressed by a couple of miracles, and then you'd be gone. Let me go bury my kin people, Lord, and then I'll follow you. And Christ said, let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. You follow me. Didn't go. So everybody's got an excuse. It doesn't even have to be a good excuse. If you're on negative volition, it can be a lousy excuse. It doesn't have to be a good excuse. And there are good excuses not exposing yourself to Bible doctrine. Well, I can't get to my tape recorder because it broke. Well, then go get another one. Go buy another one. Well, I don't have enough money. I got to buy tickets to the Spurs game. Okay, what's more important? The Spurs game or getting a new MP3 player? There's your answer. So when you hear these people, it's just very amusing. Oh, I'd be there every day at Jesus' feet. Really? How much Bible doctrine do you know? I don't know anything. But I love Jesus. Clap, clap, clap. You can't love what you don't know. They don't know anything. They're emotional, I'll give you that, but emotion doesn't mean a thing. I get very emotional myself about a lot of things. So what? The emotion is the appreciator of the soul. That's all it is. But you can't appreciate what you don't know. And then my favorite, 2 Peter 3:18. Here's the command. But grow in grace. And the word's chi, but it can also be translated by means of. Grow in grace by means of Bible doctrine, knowledge, epinosis. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is what it says. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So grace is the plan, the policy of God. Why do they put the word grace there, charis? Because that's God's plan, that's God's policy. That's what it's all about, is grace. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. Everything you have, you didn't earn it. As President Obama once said, I think, you didn't build that. If you might have heard that, I don't know. But yeah, you did build it. But in this case, no, you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. And even the things that you have that gave you the ability to go to school, well, who gave you the brains to sit in the classroom? Who gave you the car, the logistics, whatever it is to get there? And people tend to forget about that. And then Hebrews 6:13, for he is a babe. Now, this is not talking about the female that's a babe. This is talking about a baby that has no knowledge of Bible doctrine. And then Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's the purpose of Bible doctrine, to convert, to change, to transform your way of thinking. Remember we studied that, to transform your thinking from one to the other, from the cosmic system of the world to the divine viewpoint. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We all start out as the simple. As we grow in grace, we become the wise. And wisdom is simply the application of Bible doctrine to your life, to experience, to reality. Point four, God wants all believers to reach maturity. 1 Timothy 2:4. He wants everyone in this room to be a 4-star general officer. And he wants every believer in the world to be a 4-star general officer. I can say with confidence that every believer in the world will not be a 4-star general officer. I can say with confidence that the numbers are going to be so small that you're going to have to get a freaking microscope to find them. Because there's not many out there that want Bible. They just don't want it. They just simply do not want it. What they want is to be entertained. And of course, I'm not an entertainer, as you've discovered long ago. I'm not good at entertaining. I can't. I don't have one arm. I can't play the banjo or do a harmonica at the same time and do a tap dance or the inflection of the voice. I don't have a pleasing personality. And I'm not, I'm not effervescent. I don't have charisma. I don't have any of that stuff. And that's not why you're here. That's not why you go to get Bible doctrine. You want somebody that's cranking out the Word. What does it say? I just want to know what it says. And in most cases, you don't have to like the pastor teacher. You can think they're obnoxious and they're an idiot. And they might be an idiot and they might be obnoxious, but do they have the Word of God? Because I guarantee you, every pastor teacher has an old sin nature. Guarantee it. Absolutely, they've got one. But they, if they're a mature pastor teacher, they've learned how to deal with it through the grace of God. You rebound, you move forward. So God wants all of us to reach maturity, and there's many passages that I've quoted here in the doctrine of heathenism that we studied before, and you'll hear this by people, what about the person and so-and-so that never had a chance to hear the gospel? See, God's not fair, and he goes to hell. How's that fair? Well, that's an advanced doctrine. We studied that doctrine of heathenism before, that God is absolutely fair. And that is explained simply by the fact that the person that, assuming that that person never heard the gospel and died and went to hell. Well, then we obviously know that that person must have been on negative volition their entire life. Because if you're on negative volition, even if someone from the dead stands in front of you and tells you how to be saved, your answer will be, "Yet, no, I will not believe it." Therefore, God is not obligated to give the gospel to someone that's on negative volition because the result would be no. However, God does allow the gospel to be given to many, many, many people on negative volition to demonstrate that it still does no good. Just as the believer, if the believer does not want to learn Bible doctrine, they can have the best Bible teacher that ever existed and they will say, "Niet, I don't want it." So God is not obligated to give Bible doctrine to the negative believer. That's why all believers are not exposed to a pastor teacher that's qualified and that puts out the Word of God. Why? Because they wouldn't respond. And yet God does allow people to bump into these pastor teachers from time to time, and then he'll roll back the tape when they're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, when they might even think for a second, "Well, I didn't have an equal chance." Yeah, you did. You bumped into this person. You stayed for two Bible classes, and then you were gone for the rest of your life off in the tulies, and now you're in heaven, and your rewards are .001. That's about it, because you did pick up a little bit here. That's it. So you get what you want. God wants all humans to be saved. All humans are saved. He wants all believers to reach maturity. All believers do not reach maturity. Then we've got some passages that are quoted, lots of them. And if you want to know what these are, you can pull out the doctrine of Bible doctrine and read these passages for yourself, and that will be your study mission when you're off of Bible class. Point five, to love God, you must learn His doctrines, for all happiness comes from our knowledge of the divine viewpoint. All happiness. If you want to be happy, there's only one way to be happy if you're a believer, and that's to fill your soul up with Bible doctrine, because then you can be happy regardless of the circumstances of life. Circumstances are bad, you're happy. Circumstances are good, you're happy. Doesn't matter. You've got, when you get to the point where it doesn't really matter about the circumstances, in fact, I will guarantee you when the circumstances are bad, you're happier than when the circumstances are good, if you have Bible doctrine in your soul. Because when circumstances are bad, it focuses you on God. Because there's no human solution. I've got cancer in the thyroid. I'm going to get it cut out and get radiation, but I guarantee you, if you're on positive signals, you have Bible doctrine, you're applying the Bible doctrine. If you don't have cancer in the thyroid, then, you're just going down to McDonald's and getting something to eat. You're not necessarily thinking too much about God. So God uses suffering for the mature believer for a variety of purposes. And remember, life is short and we're all going to die. It might be the cancer. It might be, a bullet. It might be a car crash. You just don't know. But it will be something. Why is that so? Well, the old sin nature causes aging in the body. The working of the old sin nature breaks down the tent that our soul occupies right now. And that's simply the way it is. But The goal is not to keep the body, you know, looking good for, you know, you're 80 trying to look 75 or whatever it is. The purpose of the body is to, you know, is to encase the soul, and the purpose is to learn Bible doctrine. John 13:17, if you know these things, Bible doctrine, happy, makarios, which is in the plural, it should be translated, happiness is to you. Are you, if you do them, that's the application. A lot of people know Bible doctrine, but they don't apply it. They know a lot about eternal security. When they do something that shocks them, they fall apart. Oh, I'm going to go to hell. No, you're not. Or you see somebody do something bad, you say, they're going to hell. No, they're not. They're not going to hell if they're a believer because they did something bad. Not at all. They're going to heaven. John 14:23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Oh, I loved God. Really? If you love God, you will keep His words. You will learn Bible doctrine. You'll apply Bible doctrine. That's a gauge if you love God. And my Father will love him. That speaks to rewards. Speaks to rewards. Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone. God knows we need to eat every day. At least twice a day. And God will make provision for that. He knows that. And He knows you need a friend. He'll give you a friend somewhere along the way that you can talk to. He knows you need the logistics of life, and He will give you all those things. But you've got to get your priorities down. But you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you eat every day, obviously you should know Bible doctrine at least every day. Learn Bible doctrine every day. You eat every day, why can't you learn doctrine every day? Matthew 22:29. You do error. How is error gauged? You don't know the Scriptures. You're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. It's better to seek God when you're a kid, obviously, because when you're an old buzzard, your time clock is limited. If you're saved at 80, you don't have a whole lot of time. Plus, the brain cells start to break down. And then how much can you suck into your brain? Better do it now, while the brain cells still work and they still function. And the billions of connectors that connect things are operational. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. We studied this before. That's where they taught Bible doctrine in the ancient world. The pastor teacher would sit out there at the posts of the gates, one of the places where they taught it, and anybody could show up, or nobody could show up. So it says here that this person is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. And of course, there's other passages that talk about this person is there before the pastor teacher gets there, waiting for Bible class to start. And then Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, which is the mind, so he is. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's Bible doctrine. I found your Bible doctrine. I ate them. I took them in. I metabolized them into my soul. And then point six, the gift of pastor teacher is given to undeserving males, because nobody that has a gift of pastor teacher deserves it. And they are males. If you see a female jumping up and down on TV, you can just turn it off immediately. I didn't write it, but I'm telling you what it says. The gift of pastor teacher is not given to females. Females, however, can be four-star generals in eternity. But the gift of pastor teacher is a specific communication gift. Now, women are commanded to teach other women. We studied this before. They're commanded to teach their kids every day. The female of the species is a natural-born teacher, which is kind of the irony of God. Even though you're the natural-born teacher, the gift of pastor-teacher is restricted to males only. That's what it says. And of course, when you see a female, quote-unquote, minister or teacher or whatever, they've got to tear all those pages out of the Bible and throw them in the trash. Because there's no way to get around it. You can't go over it, under it, or through it. It's what it says. Why is that way? You know, God's not fair. God's perfectly fair. That's the way God set up the system, to see whether people would do what He tells you to do or just shake your fist at God and say, that's not fair. I want it to be this way. Well, that's not the way God wants it. And you're talking to God. So, the vast majority of pastors, of males that have the gift, are losers. they might have the gift, but they can't exercise the gift because they don't prepare to use the gift. There's no magic where it's downloaded into you if you have the gift. And I'm going to go out and start talking next week. Mm-mm. It takes years and years of preparation. That's why Paul had a traveling seminary. He just didn't say, boom, you got the gift of pastor, teacher, go out there and do your thing. Uh-oh. We had a couple that taught Bible doctrine to Apollo. We studied this before. So women definitely have a role in teaching. They simply do not have the authority to be a pastor teacher. They're commanded to teach their kids every day, and they're a better teacher than the husband part of the team. They're also commanded to answer if anybody has a question to you. Hey, what about that doctrine of rebound? You don't say, well, I can't tell you anything. Yeah, you can. You're commanded, every human, every believer is commanded to give an answer to people that ask you questions. You're commanded to evangelize. You're commanded to witness to other believers, male and female. But the gift of pastor-teacher is not open. It's a job to communicate Bible doctrine, not to convince. And we'll study that doctrine again, and I'll show you all the passages where it talks about the qualifications. Also, it has other restrictions on the gift of pastor-teacher. You can't be a drunk. You can't have more than one wife, because apparently, remember, in the early first century, a lot of the Greeks and some of the other people had two wives. And so what's the command if you had two wives? To get rid of one of them? No. You just got two wives. You got double trouble for the rest of your life. Because you did it in ignorance. And we studied the doctrine of marriage before, which we'll study again. But see, that's kind of amazing that these missionaries go out to Africa and they see the chief out there's got four wives. First thing they say is, you got to put clothes on everybody. You know, they're walking around half naked, and then you've got to divorce three of your wives. No, because you know what happens to those three divorced wives in these cultures? Okay. Yeah, they're passed on. They're either killed or they're cut out. No one will feed them. No one will do it. Or they're used as prostitutes by the rest of the folks in the tribe. So now you've condemned these people to be killed or turned into a life of prostitution. And yet that happened all the time in the 19th century with all these legalistic evangelists who go out to these cultures and try to impose their morality and their taboos on people. And, you know, sometimes clothes aren't good to have when you're out there running around doing things. And, you know, I'm sure it's good to have clothes, but that's what they thought. The Christian way of life is, I got to dress them up and I got to fit them into these little boxes, and they wouldn't teach Bible doctrine. And there you go. These things will gradually work out in time. Once they learn the doctrine of marriage, and the chief would say, okay, son or daughter, you can only do one. And, you know, you start out from that point. So knowledge of Bible doctrine will lead to spiritual adulthood. And that's the basis for your rewards. It gives you confidence in time. You reflect the divine viewpoint. You are a light. Christ is the light of the world, and we're the lights. Remember the menorah we studied? It has seven branches. The six stand for believers. The one in the middle is Jesus Christ. We reflect light. Now, the menorah that is adopted today in many Jewish temples, you'll see it has nine branches on it, not seven. The original one had seven authorized in the Bible. They have a nine-branch menorah, which has a special name I can't recall off the top of my head. But that stands for the miracle at Hanukkah, when the oil burnt for 8 days. So that nine-branched menorah stands for the miracle at Hanukkah, but it's not authorized in the Word of God. The Word of God authorizes a seven-branch menorah. So if you ever wondered about that, there's the answer. It produces stability in your life. It gives you divine guidance when you know the will of God. It leads to occupation with Christ. This is what Bible doctrine does. It provides the attainment of maturity. And once you get to maturity, you've got to hold the high ground, because you can be knocked off of maturity. It's called reversionism, and it does happen all the time. Paul went into reversionism. He got knocked off the high ground, but he came back. David went into reversionism, but he came back. Saul went into reversionism, and he never came back. He crashed and burned. He died the son unto death. So, the key to attaining maturity, how do I get there? It's faithfulness to the daily intake of Bible doctrine. That's how you get there. And everybody that wants Bible doctrine, you're going to get it. Synonyms for Bible doctrine: take up your cross and follow me. That's a synonym for Bible doctrine. It's a daily concept. Construct an altar in your soul. The altar in your soul consists of Bible doctrine. The edification complex of the soul, it's called a building. a koinonia, based on knowledge. Ephesians 4:12, Ephesians 4:16. James 4:6 calls it greater grace. This is the greater grace when you have doctrine circulating in your soul like your blood. A lot of military terms are used, different languages used. We're commanded to redeem the time, buy back the time. God gives you time. I want you to buy it back. We're said to be, Bible doctrine is said to be salt. And when the salt's no good, then it's no good. We're said to be living outside the camp. We studied that. We did the book of Hebrews 13:13. We're outside the camp because we are outside of the world's thinking. The world doesn't think Bible doctrine. They reject Bible doctrine. Now, there are certain categories of Bible doctrine that unbelievers can participate in, and those are called the laws of divine establishment we studied before. Marriage is not a Christian institution. It's for believers and unbelievers to maintain stability in the human race. Capitalism is not a Christian institution. It's for the prosperity of a nation. So the laws of divine institution, which comes in four categories, it's a Bible doctrine. It's doctrine, but it's for all the human race. So Bible doctrine can be applied to the human race. We studied in Ecclesiastes. If you're an unbeliever, the Word of God says, enjoy the divine institutions. Find a good wife. This is written from the male's perspective. Enjoy her. Find a good job. Enjoy your job, because when you die, you go to hell. So you can get satisfaction from certain Bible doctrines as an unbeliever. And you can enjoy life to a degree. And you might as well enjoy it, because when you reject Bible doctrine in terms of salvation and growing in terms of Bible doctrine, you can only participate in those divine institutions that are available to all humans, which maintains stability in the human race. Then we have the doctrine of love, because we're so far in our passage, the elder to the chosen lady and her children. So her children are now adult children, because she's identified in Colossians about 20, 25 years before this. So the kids got to be in their 20s or 30s. So the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. So the truth is Bible doctrine. And not only I, but all who know the truth, all mature believers. You're not a mature believer unless you know the truth. You can be a believer. The only truth you know is that you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and you're saved. And then that brings to the word love. And the doctrine of love. And this is our next doctrine that we're going to tackle here briefly. So love, it says, point one, the believer falls on the maximum personal love of God at the point of salvation. The point of propitiation, because God is satisfied because you have God's righteousness. Once you get God's righteousness, you are under His maximum love. God loves the loser believer as much as He loves the winner believer. The loser believer is a believer that's saved but rejects Bible doctrine. God has the same exact love for that believer as He does for the winner believer that learns Bible doctrine all their life and is a mature believer. Why? Because you both have the righteousness of God imputed to your soul, both of you. And that's the basis for God's love. Now, there are categories beyond that. You are said to be a friend of God, and that's reserved only for the mature believer. But God's personal love is exactly the same for the loser believer. You don't lose your salvation. You're just a loser because you're indistinguishable from the unbeliever. A loser believer, you can't tell them apart from an unbeliever. They can be really good or really bad or somewhere in between. You can't tell them apart. And when people say, well, that person's not a Christian because they did this and this, you have no idea if they're a Christian or not. They might have been saved at the age of 10 and went off in the tulips. You don't know. And in fact, they don't even know some cases. Some people are going to be very surprised when they end up in heaven. And then I remember they got saved at the age of 10. They heard the gospel and believed it, and they went off in a never-never land. And then they're going to be pleasantly surprised. They will not be disappointed, because you, once you're in, you cannot get out. And they'll wonder, why did I have such a miserable life all my life? Because you're under divine discipline all your life. That's why your life sucked. Because you didn't get with Bible doctrine. And God says, who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip. And God doesn't lie. And who does He love? All believers. The second that you're born again, you fall under the maximum love of God. Point two. God can have this personal love because every believer is in union with Jesus Christ. And God is satisfied with the work of Christ, which is called propitiation, the doctrine of soteriology. And despite your state of maturity, whether you're a baby or whether you're a mature believer, He loves you exactly the same. There are four categories of love identified in the Bible. One is called category one, which is directed towards God. This is from the human perspective to God. Now, the greater you know about God with Bible doctrine, the more love you can have for God. Category two is the opposite sex, the Song of Solomon, the doctrine of marriage. That is a legitimate category of love recognized in the Bible. And of course, this is personal love. Something attractive about the object. And of course, personal love never works in the human race unless you mix it with impersonal love because the object is flawed. I don't care what type of blinders you have on before you get married, they will come off pretty soon. And you'll see that that person is flawed. And vice versa. The knight in shining armor, you'll see that the armor is laying on the floor and now they're walking around in their underwear with their belly sticking out. You know? You go, wow, what is that? Well, that's what you married. And then it goes on and on and on there. So you're going to need impersonal love to take the slack from the personal love. Third category, the Bible identifies this thing called friends. You have a category of love of other humans that are your friends. And again, friends have old sin nature. So do you. And you've got to mix in impersonal love or your friendship will never work. And you'll go from friend to friend to friend to friend to friend and wonder why each friend turns out to be worse than the last friend because you get more arrogant. Because the reason you abandoned your first friend is because you're hypersensitive and you're insensitive. And then you're going to get a new friend. And now you discover that they're even worse than the other friend. It's not them, it's you. A lot of people say, well, Bible doctrine doesn't work. Bible doctrine works fine. You don't work. It's the problem. Because you're not exposing yourself to doctrine to wash out, as we studied before, the vessel. The vessel's filled with bad things. You've got to wash out the bad things and bring in the good things. Now, people can put up good fronts in marriage and friendship, and they seem so nice and attractive and wonderful. And that's what we all do. We all understand that. But when you peel back the onion, you'll start crying. Okay, category four is to all mankind. And this is the love that Paul talks about, that John talks about, the Bible talks about. This is the love that we're commanded to do. Agape love. We're not commanded to have a friend. We're not commanded to get married. So we're commanded to have agape love first, and of course, love for God. You can't have agape love unless you have love for God. We studied this in 1 John. There are two main words translated as love in the New Testament, agape and philos. These are the two main words. Not the only words, but those are the two primary words. Agape is impersonal love, and philos is personal love. Why do I say personal? Because philos is, as we got at the bottom of your page, I, which is the subject, love is your transitive verb, and you, in the tiny little ten font, is the object. So if I'm doing philos love, it would be on the next page at the bottom. I is the subject. It's a little I. Love, transitive verb, stays the same. And now I got a big you. That's personal love. I'm attracted to what I see. And it can be based on physical attraction. It can be based on, you know, like thinking. It can be based on, you know, you appreciate various categories of music or history or hobbies or whatever. But there's something attractive about the object. We are never commanded to have the philos love. We're only commanded as believers to have the agape love. And obviously, we're going to have to extend to our next Bible class to study in detail agape love, because that is the key to the Christian way of life, is understanding agape love. We had time out, we went to Zechariah, but now we're back to John and agape love. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to study your word and to grow in grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.